Well, we come this morning to our last message in the series that we've been preaching through the names of God. For those of you joining us today who have not been present for that, we have been particularly looking at the compound names of Jehovah. This morning we come to the last words of Ezekiel, found in chapter 48, verse 35, that will take us from the first chapters of the Bible unto the very last chapters of the Bible. And those words read like this: it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Jehovah Shammah, The Lord Is There. It's a fitting end and climax to our series of messages, as it brings together in many ways all the truths that we've learned so far. You remember we began by thinking about the name Jehovah and how that's linked to the Hebrew verb to be, and it's a declaration of God's absolute being, that He is infinite, independent, eternal, all-sufficient, unchangeable, and all that He is. He is for us in covenant, because that name is used to open up His covenant to us. I will be your God and you will be my people. And this Lord Jehovah is the one who provides for us, Jehovah Jireh. He's the one who heals us, Jehovah Rophaikah. He's the one who leads us, Jehovah Nissi. The one who sanctifies us, Jehovah Makadishkem. The one who rules us sovereignly, Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the God who gives us peace, Jehovah Shalom. And He is the one who justifies us, Jehovah Tsidkenu. All of this, of course, in His revelation of Jehovah Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we turn to this text, Ezekiel 48, verse 35, Jehovah Shammah, The Lord Is There. Well, as I mentioned, these are the last words of the prophet Ezekiel. But who was he? Well, Ezekiel was one of the exilic prophets. He shares that status with Daniel, and he is prophesying not in Jerusalem, but in Babylon. In chapter 1, we find him there at the river Kebar in the land of Babylon. When the children of Judah were taken into captivity, they went in three waves. The first was in 605 BC, when Daniel and many of the young men, the able young men of Judah, were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. The second wave came in 597 BC, and it was in that wave that Ezekiel was carried off into captivity. The children of Judah remained for another 10 years under the reign of Zedekiah in Jerusalem, but after his rebellion in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar eventually destroyed the city and the temple and took the people into captivity. Throughout that time, false prophets were preaching in Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to destroy the city. They said, no, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And we saw last week how Jeremiah was preaching a very different message of judgment. Well, as Jeremiah is doing that in Jerusalem, 1,700 miles away in Babylon, Ezekiel is preaching the same message, but he's preaching it to the captives who are already there. The book begins with visions of God, and I'm not here to explain those to you this morning, aside from this, that they are displaying the glory of God, who is ruling over all, doing His own will sovereignly and swiftly in the earth, which is a great comfort to us, as it was to the people in those days. Then the book takes up the two main themes of judgment and mercy. And one of the ways it declares those themes to us is in relation to God's presence in His holy sanctuary. In chapter 10, God's presence departs from the sanctuary. Now remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He sees it by way of a vision. And there the glory of the Lord comes and sits upon those vehicles, the ones that have wheels within wheels, the chariots, and it moves from the holy place and begins to go towards the east and departs from the sanctuary of God. What's happening? God is saying to his people, I am leaving. My glory is departing. It's a new Ichabod. The glory of God is gone. He is going to send his people into captivity by way of a forced exile. But he's saying to that people, I am going into voluntary exile. I'm departing from the place that I've set that I was going to place my name. So God's presence departs. Yet there is mercy, because throughout the book there's that glorious promise of return. Remember how he uses that new covenant language in chapter 36, that the Lord will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean, and he will wash you from all of your filthiness, and a new heart will he put within you and his spirit within us, so that we might walk in his ways. He opens up the new covenant. The very next chapter, chapter 37, the valley of dry bones. He's going to raise the dead people of God. He's going to reunite them together again, Israel and Judah, as one stick. And then chapter 40 to the end, there's a vision of a new temple. Well, if you know anything about those chapters, you will know there's a lot of arguing about them. What does it refer to? A literal temple. People think that this is going to be built according to these designs and measurements. When Jesus returns, he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, and the temple is going to be built according to this prophecy. Those of you who are familiar with my ministry will understand I don't share that view, and I don't want to go into the reasons why this morning. But simply to say this, what is revealed in Ezekiel here, chapter 40, through to the end, was fulfilled in part when God brought his people back from captivity, was fulfilled further when the Lord Jesus Christ came and established the New Testament church, and will be fulfilled ultimately when Jesus Christ returns to establish the holy city, New Jerusalem, at the last day. The message is this, however. The presence of God that had departed in chapter 10 is going to return, and God's glory is once again going to fulfill his holy city. Listen to what we read in chapter 43 from verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. God's presence is going to return to his holy sanctuary. And that's the context for chapter 48 that we were reading. Where there at the beginning of the chapter, you have the tribes of Israel appointed to their portions once more. This reunified kingdom that has been shattered for centuries. And in the midst of the tribal allotments, the holy city, the oblation, and in the midst of that, the sanctuary of the Lord. The city is walled. On every side there is three gates, and every gate has the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the book ends by saying, the city is called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. God dwelling in the midst of his people. Well, you know this morning that the Lord is everywhere. The Lord is not contained by temples made with men's hands. And the Lord is everywhere present at all times in the whole of his being. He's not even stretched over the creation so that a bit of him is here and a bit of him is there. All that he is everywhere. But the Lord does not manifest that presence in the same way everywhere. So we can say that the Lord is in hell. Sometimes people think that's where God is not. That's not true. God is in hell, but he is only known in hell according to his justice and his wrath. Well, how different is that from heaven, where God is present the same way in heaven, but he doesn't manifest his presence in the same way. There we enjoy him in the fullness of his grace and love and truth and mercy. But the Lord is present everywhere in the whole of his being. He manifests that presence differently. And that's what our text is saying to us this morning. That he manifests himself in a special way in relation to this city where he can be known, where we can approach him, where we can enjoy fellowship with him. And when you understand that, you will also recognize that this is a theme that we find from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Think of it as it pertains to Eden. God creates all things. He sets our first parents in this beautiful garden, and there he has communion with them. Now, he was present everywhere in the whole of his being. But we're told he came and the voice of the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day. What's he doing? He's manifesting his presence to Adam so that Adam and Eve can enjoy intimate communion and fellowship with God. Then Adam sins. He hides from God because that communion has been broken. And God casts him out of his presence. And he sets cherubim with flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life, saying that now in sin something radical has happened. We who knew the presence of God have now been separated from the presence of God. From Genesis chapter 3, he begins to tell us the wonderful story of how paradise which we lost can ultimately be restored unto us. Do you see how it's linked to the presence of God? Last week we saw how the gospel was all about righteousness. But it's also all about the presence of God. You see it in Eden. The patriarchs enjoy the presence of God. Jacob wrestles with an angel. God comes to Abraham. But then you come to the days of Moses, and you have this problem solved by the tabernacle that he prescribes for Israel, where God says, here is the place that I'm going to meet you. So he redeems them from the land of Egypt. And there in the wilderness, they have this tabernacle, and all around the tabernacle, the tribes of Israel are camped. And in the midst of the tabernacle is the holy place. And above the Ark of the Covenant, there's the visible sign and representation of God's invisible presence in the Shekinah glory. And Israel are taught, God is in your midst. Here is how you approach him. You go by way of the altar and the blood. You sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and that's where I will meet with you. We move later into the history of Israel. We find that imagery continued in the temple. Now it's in the midst, not of the camp of Israel in the wilderness, but the temple is in the midst of Jerusalem, which is in the midst of the land of Canaan. And the Shekinah glory is once again discovered. In Exodus chapter 40, the glory of God fills the tabernacle. When Solomon dedicates the temple, the glory of God fills the temple. But when we come to Ezekiel, what's happened? The glory is gone. The presence of God has gone into voluntary exile. Ah, but it's going to return, and the temple is going to be built. Well, it happened. But when that temple was rebuilt after the exile, the glory cloud did not appear. When we move into the New Testament, we discover a greater fulfillment of the promise when Jesus begins to build his New Testament temple. And on the day of Pentecost, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle as the Spirit of God is poured out from on high and the presence of Christ is guaranteed to the church until he comes again. Well, having considered this, I want to leave with you four main thoughts this morning from this text, The Lord is There. And the first is this: Jehovah Shammah comes in the flesh. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah comes in the flesh. We've been talking about tabernacles and temples and glory clouds, children. When you come into the New Testament, it's very interesting how Jesus is revealed to us. If you turn to chapter 1 of John's Gospel, you'll discover that Jesus is the true tabernacle. Jesus is the true tabernacle. John famously begins his Gospel in these words: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The eternal Word, Jehovah. In the beginning, the Creator of all things. Yet we come to verse 14 and we read these astounding words: And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word, Jehovah, was made flesh and literally in Greek, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. What's the imagery? It's Jesus is the true tabernacle, and the glory of God has filled this tabernacle. Elsewhere he is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is the true tabernacle. Turn one page over to John chapter 2. Jesus is the true temple. Verse 18 and 19. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This was brought up in his accusation. He said he would destroy the temple. Jesus was talking about his own body, his own life. Destroy this, and I will raise this temple up again in 3 days. Do you see what's happening here? The topology of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, it's all coming to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, everything you read there about God's presence being in the midst of the tabernacle is now coming to fruition in his Son. How would God dwell among men? Here it is, brethren. You come to John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, and God, in a sense, is saying this: Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his disciples could say, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see how the problem of Eden is being solved? Do you see how the problem of our exile from the garden at the beginning, those flaming swords? Do you see how the problem of the exile in Ezekiel's day, when the glory removes and doesn't come back? Do you see how God is solving that problem in his Son? He's coming unto us to dwell with us, though we are sinners, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Children, those flaming swords which kept the way of the tree of life, you would not have dared approach those cherubim. One look at them would have spelt death to you had you approached. But God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, yet incarnate God, Jehovah Shammah, and he took the way to the tree of life so that those flaming swords fell upon him. Justice was satisfied. And so a holy God can dwell in the midst of sinful men. God says this to you this morning, I will meet with you there, and only there, where all of the types and shadows are fulfilled, upon the mercy seat between the cherubim. Where is it? It's in Jesus. Jesus, who has shed his blood for the redemption of sinners. I will meet you there and only there, where he shed his blood, where he is the true altar, where he is Emmanuel, reconciling sinners unto God. There's no other way that we can approach him, but this morning you can be sure of this. You know where to find God. He says, I am there. Jehovah Shammah, I've come in the flesh for the redemption of sinners. So the first thing is Jehovah Shammah comes in the flesh. The second is this, Jehovah Shammah dwells in the church. Jehovah Shammah dwells in the church. So Jesus is the true tabernacle. Jesus is the true temple. But turn on in John's Gospel to chapter 14 and look at verse 16 and following. Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to the Father. But he said this to his disciples before he went. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Note the word. Abide, dwell. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now what's our title? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. But you know, the other comforter is also another tabernacler. Jesus tabernacling with men in his flesh is going to send the Holy Spirit to continue tabernacling with men through the Spirit. Then when you read into the New Testament, you find so many pictures of this explained to us by the Apostle Paul. Remember how he writes to the church in Corinth, chapter 3 of his first epistle. And he says to the church, ye, plural, ye are the temple of God. Ye are the temple of God. Jesus, the true temple, makes a new temple, namely his own church. Or turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. where Paul sets this out at the end of the chapter. We really should ponder upon verses like this much more than we do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A holy temple, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. We have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is true of us as Christians now. We're not waiting for that to take place in eternity. These are spiritual realities that pertain to you and me as we sit here in this open air this morning. The name of the city is the name of the church. Brethren, you are Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Well, what can we say to that? First of all, we need to lay hold of this glorious promise of blessing when we meet. How much did you think about it this morning? Maybe you were thinking about getting ready, going through all of the logistics of getting here on time. You were looking at the weather. You were thinking, well, it's not as hot as last week. We're going to have to prepare for the cold. And you were making all those plans and preparations. But I wonder, did you stop to think, I am going to gather with God's people, to be God's holy temple, and not only am I doing this and that and the next thing, but God is doing something. He is coming to fill that temple with his glory and to meet with his people as they gather in his name. I said in prayer, sometimes we need to shut our eyes to see. In the Old Testament, they could see it. There it was, the Shekinah glory cloud. They didn't appear to appreciate it very much, even though they could see it. But we, by faith, lay hold to a greater reality than that. That because Jesus has come and the Spirit of God has been poured out, God is in the midst of his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, listen, there am I in the midst. Who are we considering this morning? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He says, there am I in the midst. That the Holy Spirit comes and brings to us the presence of Christ and the Father. So that, as one theologian says, where two or three are met together in God's name, there are five or six present. The two or three plus Father, Son, and Holy Ghost gathered together in the assembly of God's people. How we ought to long for the public worship of God. We find ourselves at a strange juncture in the history of the church. And many congregations have not gathered or not been able to gather for weeks, and they've tried to do the best that they could, perhaps with online preaching and teaching. And everybody's gathered together at home in family worship setting, listening to something that's broadcast online. We're thankful for modern means of technology that can facilitate that in extreme times, or if people are sick and they can't get to church. But listen, who would want to stay away from the public worship of God when God has promised that when his people gather together as his holy temple, that he fills the temple with his glory? It's the highest form of Christian service that we can engage in the world, when we come together and worship our God through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Samuel Rutherford says, He brings us into the very suburbs of heaven, and there is but a paper wall between us and the eternal glory of that heavenly city. Could you shut your eyes to see that this morning? That you are God's Jehovah Shammah, God's holy city. And then when He brings us into His presence, He brings us here to bless us. He gives us the means of grace, the Word of God and prayer, in order that we might know communion with Him. He reveals Himself to us in the preaching of the gospel. He's doing it now. He's opening up the mystery and the secret of His covenant. And brethren, He who gave Himself for us on the cross is giving Himself to us week after week as He meets with us in this way. So that we are having lavished upon us grace upon grace upon grace. And we are being changed from glory into glory by the preaching of the Word of God. Being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here today in God's holy temple. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And that river is the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God through the Word of God into your heart and my heart as we worship Him. What a glorious truth. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. And how we who are His holy temple ought to ensure that we are being holy. Because in this book that we're looking at this morning, the people who were not holy suffered the exile of the presence and glory of God. He left His holy city because of the sins of His people. Well, the Spirit of God has been given to the church, never to be taken from her, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and then He writes letters to each of the churches, and He says, you better repent. Because if you don't repent, you're finished. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's of the church. That's Jesus saying, your sins are keeping my presence out of the church. Oh, but if you open the door and you receive me, then I will come in and we'll sit together and we'll sup with one another and you will enjoy my presence and communion with me. But if we are God's holy temple, then we are to live in this world in such a way that we will be His holy people. Or we will search for Him and we will not find Him. Jehovah Shammah comes in the flesh. Jehovah Shammah dwells in the church. Thirdly, Jehovah Shammah inhabits the Christian. Jehovah Shammah inhabits the Christian. Jesus, in speaking to the disciples in John 14, is speaking to the nucleus of the New Testament church, those who will become the foundation, pillars, the apostles themselves. So we can't just run to an individualistic application there. He's speaking in a context of the church as a whole. But yet He is speaking to individuals. And as it is true that we corporately are the temple of God, so it's also true that you personally and individually are the temple of God. Paul shows us that in his epistle to Corinth. Chapter 3, ye plural are the temple of God. Chapter 6, your body, that is individually, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, it's a profound thing to think that when we gather, the glory of the Lord fills his temple. But is it not also amazing that individuals who were born again of the Spirit of God and united to Jesus Christ by faith themselves become God's holy temple? So that this morning, as a Christian, Jehovah Shema dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. That throughout your Christian life, he not only indwells, but illuminates you, guides you, strengthens you, empowers you, moves your will so that you will and do after God's good pleasure, sanctifies you, makes you like Jesus Christ. Paul says Christ dwells in you. If Christ doesn't dwell in you, you're reprobate. You're none of his. You can go through all of the motions of puppet Christianity where externally you look like a Christian, but you're a stranger to the power of godliness. Ah, but if you're Christ, you have the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so you as a Christian this morning are Jehovah Shema. God has taken up his permanent residence in your heart. Now that's profound. Here's a God who's immense. He fills all things. Solomon's amazed. Even when he builds this glorious temple, he says God does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet he dwells in you. We could go much further with this morning. It's not a bit of God that dwells in you either, because God can't be divided. God can't be stretched out. So it's not like you have a bit and I have a bit and Mr. Womble here has a bit. No. It's every one of you has the whole. Now I can tell you that, just don't ask me to explain it to you, but that's a fact. The whole of God indwells the heart of a believer by the Holy Spirit. And that presence brings blessing. It brings him to you. It brings you to him. He's with you. He's for you. It's an everywhere presence so that wherever you are, you can know communion with him. Wherever you are, you can know protection from him. Wherever you are, you can know empowerment from him. So that even in a fuller sense than Enoch in the Old Testament, you and I walk with God in this world. Jehovah Shema, the Christian. Brethren, how that ought to make us as individual Christians desire to be holy. We as the church are to be God's holy people because the Spirit dwells in our midst. But you as an individual Christian, likewise, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What's the context? Don't take your body and join it together with an harlot. Why? Because when you do that, you join Christ together with a harlot. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What a motive, brethren, not to sin. It's not just that you grieve the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will withdraw from you and make you know the bitterness of your sin. It's not just that. It's not just that the Lord is there, everywhere present, seeing you when you sin. That's a motivation not to sin. It's more than that. It's the Lord himself is in you. You are united to him. And when you sin, you implicate the Lord himself in your sin. You take him into your sin with you. Because the Lord is there not only outside you. The Lord is there inside you, dwelling in the midst of his people. That's Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you sin. Because you were joined to Christ, make sure you don't join yourself to a harlot or to an idol. Jehovah Shammah inhabits the Christian. Finally, Jehovah Shammah is the glory of heaven. Jehovah Shammah is the glory of heaven. He comes in the flesh. He reconciles us to God. He dwells in the church. He inhabits the Christian. And at the end of it all, the paradise that we lost in Adam is restored to us and more in the holy city, New Jerusalem. Do you remember Jesus was on the cross, children, and there were two thieves crucified on either side of him? What did he preach to that dying thief? You might be able to tell me the very words that he said, but I want to summarize them for you this morning. He preached Jehovah Shammah. That thief turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me where I am. And you're going to have restored to you everything that Adam lost when you were kicked out of the garden because of sin. Jesus is there just taking the flaming swords into his own bosom and satisfied divine justice. And he turns to a rebel, repentant sinner, and he says, you, I'm going to bring you into the paradise of God so that you can be with me. That's the ultimate fulfillment of our text this morning. The name of the city shall be called The Lord Is There. I wonder, did you know that the book of Ezekiel is heavily taken up in the book of Revelation? And especially the latter chapters of Revelation and the latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. So that Revelation ultimately reveals what Ezekiel foreshadows. Where do we see it? Well, remember Ezekiel chapter 37. Where Ezekiel is taken into the valley of dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? The answer, of course, was yes, God can make them live. And there's a resurrection, and these bones stand up and come to life again. What happens in Revelation chapter 20? John sees a vision of a resurrection, the first resurrection. And it parallels Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's the battle between Gog and Magog. Revelation chapter 20, you find exactly the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 40, to the end, there's a new temple, there's a new city, and the glory of the Lord fills the city. What happens in Revelation chapter 21? Well, let's turn and read from the beginning of Revelation chapter 21, and you'll discover that there's a new city, there's a new sanctuary, and the glory of the Lord fills that place. Revelation chapter 21, reading from the beginning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, listen, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. A new Jerusalem, the glorified, completed, and perfected church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 refers to the Lamb's bride. At the end of the verse, come here and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what does he show him? He shows him the city and he gives him the measurements. And it's utterly profound. This city is bigger than any city in the history of the world. I suppose one of the Chinese cities is presently the biggest in the world today. Do you know how big this city is, children? It is 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles long. It's about half the size of the United States of America. It would cover 22 states. Now you go from a little town like Mebane into the great metropolis of New York and you feel like me, a little country boy, and you start thinking, I need to get out of this place. It's enormous. This city is the size of 22 states. Now, it's not to be taken literal. This is a vision of things that John is seeing, and it's teaching us spiritual truths. By the way, it's the same height as that. The International Space Station is 222 miles above us. This is 1,400 miles high. It's a perfect cube. Amazing. God has brought in his elect from the four corners of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saved them in Christ, washed away all of their sins, preserved them through life, and is now resurrecting and receiving them into everlasting glory. And the key thing that John has to say to us is this: the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Here we are this morning in the suburbs of heaven. And by faith, we're trying to lay hold of these wonderful truths. But the day is going to break, and faith is going to give way to sight. And the thing that is going to take up your heart for all eternity is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. You know, it's a tragedy when people come to a chapter like this and they go away thinking about streets of gold and gates of pearls. These are but visions, childish images to try and convey to us something of the glory of heaven. And when all the gold and all the pearls and all the precious stones are revealed to us, we're told, the Lamb is the light of the place. There's no sanctuary. The Lamb is the temple of the place. It's not about gold. It's not about mansions. We ask other questions. Will we know one another in heaven? Okay, it's a valid question. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Is it going to be like Eden? Is there going to be, you know, a new earth? Are there going to be animals? We ask all of those questions. And we miss the heart of the whole issue. The Lord is there. The throne of God is there. The throne of the Lamb is there. And that is what heaven is to the child of God. Samuel Rutherford speaks of this often. He goes so far as to say this: O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee, it would be heaven for me, because thou art all the heaven I want. I should refuse heaven if Christ were not there. Is that your view of heaven? Do you just want to go to heaven because you don't want to go to hell? Well, who wants to go to hell? Nobody really wants to go to hell. But they don't want to go to heaven either. Because there is no beauty in Christ in this world that they should desire him. But when God opens the eyes of our understanding to behold him in his glory, the Lord who came in our flesh to save us from our sins, we desire to be around that throne forever, crying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." God is there. The question for you and me this morning is this: will you be there? Will you be there? Well, think about what the Lord teaches you from Genesis to Revelation. How do you regain the paradise of God? The Jew had to come by way of the altar through the blood into the holy place. Jesus has fulfilled it all. You come by way of his altar, his cross, through his blood, through the rent veil, into the holy place. And you will discover that the Lord is there, and you will be with him forever. What a fitting climax then to our series. Jehovah Jireh, who provides the Lamb. Jehovah Rophaika, who heals us from all of our spiritual diseases. Jehovah Nissi, who leads us through this world into all of our battles. Jehovah of hosts, who's sovereign, who governs, who guards, who protects us in life. Jehovah Makadishkem, who sanctifies us unto that great day of our glorification. Jehovah Shalom, who gives us peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, who justifies us freely by his grace, all to this end, that we might be with him forever and ever. Jehovah Shammah. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. Please stand as we seek him in prayer.